Good morning. Our scripture again is taken from the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And this is God's own word. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Before we open up his word and hear from God, let us bow and let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, Lord, we come once again to you, showing that we depend on you, Lord, fully. We need you now, Lord, as you have your word before us. We ask you to speak, and we ask you to give us ears to hear. Bless us now, Lord. Show us our Savior to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we do celebrate Reformation Sunday on the heels of Reformation Day, which will take place tomorrow, October 31st, we will, I guess in a sense, revisit one of the doctrines and one of the emphasis that was recovered during the Reformation. Last week, Pastor Jones focused on a few of those, grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone, three of the five solas, as we call them. Today, we'll look at, I guess in a way, sola scriptura, which is a focus on the scriptures alone. The scriptures alone is God's word and the authority, the only authority that we have and that we stand on. And I want to focus on the latter part of verse 1 that we just read, the idea that God's word was rare in those days, that is, during the time that Samuel was living. And I move to ask two questions here as I read that. The Lord's word, excuse me, was rare in those days. First, I move to ask how. How was God's word rare in those days? And we're not left without an answer. That verse tells us it was rare because there was no frequent vision during that time. But then that leads me to ask a second question, and that second question is why? Why were there no frequent visions during this time? And if we think on that a little bit, I'm sure we can find an answer. Well, who was it that gave visions? It wasn't something that the prophets just conjured up themselves. It's not something that they just had to dig inside and get a little bit of power to have these visions. It was God who gave visions. So there were no frequent visions at that time, obviously, because God wasn't giving any frequent visions at that time. He withheld, and when we talk about these visions, we're talking about God's revelation. And when we talk about God's revelation, we're talking about God's own word. And so God at that time withheld his word. He was withholding his word. He was absolutely silent, the scripture tells us, at times. He didn't speak. There were a series of experiments done during the 1940s and the 1950s based on emotional detachment. A very inhumane experiments where they took human infants, babies, and they wanted to see the effect that they would have, or these babies would experience, when detached from their mothers or detached from any kind of emotional experiences or communication. So these babies would receive their basic physical needs. Anytime they needed to eat, food was not withheld, they would eat. Anytime they needed to be changed, they were changed immediately. They kept everything in wherever it was that they were keeping them, sterile and sanitary. It was very clean. All of their physical needs were met. However, the caregivers could not go beyond that. They couldn't touch these babies, even if they were crying, and it wasn't for a reason besides food or being changed. They could not speak to these babies or even look at them. All communication was cut off. And here's what they found. In those babies, around 3 months, there had already, the process of retardation of development had already come to a complete halt. Between 6 and 12 months, their postures, there was a certain posture, and I forget the name of it, but they all saw the same posture in these children. You couldn't approach them. And for some of them, at the end of 4 months, they would die. When communication was cut off, the impact and the effects were dangerous, if not deadly. And in the same way, saints, when communication is cut off, number one, it's a sign that something is wrong. And the consequences that follow can be very unhealthy. The fact that God has ceased to communicate with man at any point in history indicates that there is a problem. And we can pinpoint that problem. We can go back to Genesis and we can go back to the garden and we can see where man fell. And immediately at that point, when Adam sinned against God, communication with God would not be the same anymore. It's our sin that causes this problem with our communication with God. We read of Adam walking with God, speaking with God audibly, there in his presence. And we don't experience that anymore in that same way. And it's because of what took place at the fall. But here's the good news. As we open up the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, at the beginning of that letter, chapter 1, verse 1, we're met with some exciting news. And it tells us that God has found it in his heart to commune with us once again. Hebrews 1 tells us that God has decided in his own heart, out of his own love, to speak with us, to talk to his people, those who sinned against him. And in that sense, we know that God's word is here. It's with us. God speaks and has spoken to us once and for all in Christ Jesus. That's not a question. But brothers and sisters, in the same way that we read of Samuel's own experience, that in those days, God's word was rare, there is a sense in which, even today, God's word is still rare. I know it's readily available. The Bible, time and time again, is the number one bestseller, right? It outsold any book in history. We know that. But his word is still rare. The difference is, it's not rare because, like then, God chose to be silent at times. It's rare, brothers and sisters, because, I would propose, because we limit his word now. We fail to go to it. We fail to hear from it. And it's us who limit God's word. And so in doing, God's word can be thought of as rare in these days. A clear example of that can be seen in the 16th century during the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, the great reformers that we know about and that we've heard about, dealt with the same issue. For centuries, God's word had come to be rare. It wasn't known. The doctrines that we know of were hidden. And so this is what I want to do. God seemed silent during the Reformation, even though his word had been penned and it was done. God can seem silent now, although we have his word complete. It doesn't have to be, but sometimes that is the case. So this is what I want to look at this morning. I quickly want to just look at four things that occur when and where God's word is rare. With that understanding, we'll look at four things briefly that occur whenever and wherever God's word is rare. And we want to do that again, remembering that it's not because God has not spoken or chooses not to speak. He has spoken in Christ. We have his word. It's there. But sometimes we do limit his word. Sometimes we run from his word or we neglect this great treasure that we have. So four things. The first is this. Number one, where God's word is rare, there is guaranteed to be confusion. where God's word is rare, there's guaranteed to be confusion. Three periods where I see this at. Number one, in Samuel's own day. If we look back at 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, we'll notice a few things. During that time when God's word was rare, the scriptures tell us. Number one, you see the confusion with God's word being rare if we simply look at the priesthood during that time. If you remember, Samuel's own mom, Hannah, she struggled with having a child. And so Hannah, she wept and she experienced all kind of turmoil for the lack of being able to have or produce children. And there was a priest, Eli. Eli was the great high priest at that time. And even when Hannah encountered Eli, this great high priest who was supposed to be her priest, who was supposed to mediate on her behalf to God, even when she encountered this man during this great turmoil, he had no word for her. If you go back and read, you'll see that she met with Eli, or she ran across him, and the most that he could do was criticize her. And not only Eli, but Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. When we read about these two men, and especially in chapter 2, here's what we see. That these men were corrupt, that these men did not stand on God's word, they did not stand for the people, on behalf of the people, as those who were there to mediate for the people to God. They were corrupt. They stole the sacrifices of the people. They mistreated the women and abused them. And there was a lot of confusion going on during this time with who these men were. The priesthood was corrupt. There was an absence of God's word, and therefore, there was a lot of confusion. But even Samuel himself, if we continue to read down in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see that God does finally speak. But when he speaks, Samuel's kind of confused. He gets up, he goes to Eli and says, "Hey, did you call me, sir?" Eli says, "No, go back to bed." He hears a voice again. Still, he's confused. And he goes back to Eli. "I'm sure you called me this time. What do you need?" "Nothing, I didn't call you. You're hearing things. Go back to bed." And yet a third time, Samuel hears a voice. And by that time, they finally figure it out. Took a few times because there was confusion. Because God's word had been so rare. It had been so absent that when it finally came, couldn't even recognize God speaking. So where God's word is rare, there's a lot of confusion. But even during the Reformation, there was a lot of confusion because God's word, as we said, had been so covered and it was so rare that people didn't even know. The main place where people were confused was with how a person stands right before God. Justification, what we talked about last week. People were confused because for so long, for centuries, the church had been teaching something else. God's word was not present in that. It was rare to hear of the truth that God had given through Christ. And so what the church was teaching was that we are saved by the works that we do. God's word was rare. And so the church looked very different from what God, Christ had left and from what we see now in a small sense. It was a lot of confusion. But even in our own day, brothers and sisters, there's the same kinds of confusion. Because God's word is sometimes rare. We don't find it everywhere, even though it's readily available. Number one, it's rare in the world. The world is a confused place. It's very confusing out there. Marriage is confused about what marriage is in the world. We're confused with how we treat people. It's a confusing place. And that's been happening since the fall. Racism has been alive and it's still alive and it's going to be alive in the world because God's word isn't there. It's rare in the world. You don't find God's word there. And brothers and sisters, that's nothing to be surprised about. When it barks, it's a dog. So we're not confused about that, but we know that there is a lot of confusion there. And you would think it would get better in the church, but the church, too, is sometimes confused. God's word is supposed to be here. We stand on the scriptures. We put the Bible in the names of our churches. But there's a lot of confusion. Just this morning, my TV was left on a channel last night. And so when I woke up this morning, it was on that same channel. But the program was different. And I heard a preacher preaching on that channel this morning. And it was supposed to be a minister of the word. Yet I heard nothing from the word. Seemed rare. He talked about Jesus being a businessman. He talked about Jesus going out and finding disciples who were also businessmen. He said Jesus had a booming business. Everybody in small Nazareth knew who Jesus was, or knew that he was a carpenter's boy. So therefore, this preacher implied that Jesus' business was booming. Everybody knew him. I'm sure that would be the case in such a small town. They would know that he's the carpenter's son. But anyways, this is what happens in our churches, because even though the word should be there, we limit the word. We sometimes, like Samuel, when God does speak, when his word is opened, we don't recognize his voice. And so we look to hear from God in other ways. We want to see miracles produced. We want to see visions given when God has spoken through his son, finally, and given us a sure word, and we don't have to wait on a vision. But we're confused, because where God's word is rare, brothers and sisters, there's guaranteed to be confusion. And so even it's also true with individual Christians. If we don't return and stand on God's truth in his scriptures alone, we will be very, very confused individuals. We will be very, very confused churches. And we will look or be confused as the world is confused. But there's a second thing that we notice when God's word is rare. Number one, not only is there confusion, there's guaranteed to be confusion where God's word is limited or not emphasized. But secondly, where God's word is rare, hopelessness is present. Where God's word is rare, hopelessness is present. And we go back to Samuel's experience. And we go back to Samuel's mother, Hannah, and we look at her situation again. And I would say that the underlying problem that Hannah had was that at one point she had no hope. God's word was rare. We read of a prophet at the end of chapter 2 who comes to Eli, the priest. God raises up a man to speak his word. But aside from that, there were no frequent visions. God's word didn't go forth frequently. And so Hannah, she had not much to go by. She knew that she could not bear children, and that was all that she knew. And so she wept, we read, and she was hurt, and she experienced all kind of troubles and turmoil. And brothers and sisters, she was without hope until, of course, God spoke to her. And you see this dramatic shift and change. And Hannah gives us this song of praise in chapter 2 because she was given hope when God's word was made present. But aside from God's word being present, brothers and sisters, there's no hope. Again, we see the same thing with Martin Luther. Martin Luther's experience was this. He was a monk. His dad had sent him to school to be a lawyer. He had worked hard and was able to provide for his family, and so Martin Luther could afford an education. But at some point, Martin Luther decided to become a priest. Crazy experience that he experienced. Lightning struck a tree, almost killed him. He vowed to give his life over and serve as a priest. And during that time, Martin Luther was a devoted priest. So much so that he would confess his sins, daily, hourly, over and over. And here's what Martin Luther found, that as much as he confessed his sins, as soon as he would leave from confessing, he had to turn back around because there was another sin that he had forgot to confess. And Martin said he felt hopeless.
He was without hope because, again, brothers and sisters, the word was rare in those days. God's true and living word, that although we were sinners, God had loved us enough to send his son to take on our sin, to live and earn righteousness to give to us, that he would die the death that we deserved, and that because it was sure and it was perfect and pleasing to God, God would raise him to prove it. And so we would be raised. That word was not being preached then. Sometimes it's not preached now. And before hearing that and before knowing that, Luther was without hope until he read that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And saints, as hard as things get at times, and they get really hard, they get very hard, even for Christians, I can't imagine going through these things and living this life as an unbeliever, because there's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. And I've seen this thing time and time again. I think about celebrity marriages. Every time somebody comes to me and tells me, hey, you know so-and-so got married, two celebrities? And I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer, but the first thing that comes to my mind and sometimes out of my mouth is, it's not going to last. Maybe it's me being critical. And if so, God, forgive me. But I think it's because I have this underlying knowledge of the fact that without God's word being present and being the guiding light for anything in this world, there's no hope. And sure, there are people who are married who are not Christians who may die married. And that's their right to marry. But what I'm saying is that when there's turmoil in a marriage, what hope do you have to stand on if it's not the principles of God's saving word? In the same way, divorce. I've seen people close to me go through divorce. And I see a stark contrast between those who have built their foundation on God's word and those who haven't. And here's what I see, as tragic as it is either way, those who don't have God's word, they're destroyed through that process. There's no hope to stand on. Some have threatened suicide. Some have committed suicide because there's nothing to hold them together. But on the other hand, I see those who know God. And they know what he said. They know that God has said he would never leave them nor forsake them. He knows that God has said he's going to leave them in this world. He's not going to take them out of it, but he'll be there. And they'll experience all kinds of trials and tribulations. But no worries. It's not a sign that he doesn't love them. He has something better for them, and he will bring them over. And there's hope in that. And even when it comes to death, especially death, I've seen people, and the scriptures tell us, that we mourn. It hurts, but we don't mourn as those who are without hope because we know what God has said. Brothers and sisters, where God's word is rare, hopelessness is present. We can't know what God has said unless he has revealed it to us. And God has revealed himself in nature, but there's a limit to that. It doesn't tell us everything we need to know about God. It doesn't tell us of his saving grace. It doesn't tell us of our Savior. Nature doesn't. But his word has told us everything that we need to know about him. And the opposite is true. Where God's word is your foundation, there is always hope. Think of Job. As he faced all kinds of things, everything was stripped from him. His physical possessions, his health. And he was almost defeated spiritually. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He stood on God's word. And where God's word is present, there is hope. Which brings us to a third thing. Where God's word is rare, it's guaranteed to be confusion. Where God's word is rare, there is guaranteed to be hopelessness. But we start seeing a light here where God's word is rare. It is all the more precious. Where God's word is rare, it is all the more precious. Now, last fall, there was a product that hit the market, and it blew up. It exploded. This thing got so big, and it became huge. No one saw it coming. The demand for this thing was so outrageous that there wasn't even enough supply at months and months at a time. Anyone in here have an idea of what I'm talking about? Patti LaBelle's sweet potato pies. Now, I eventually got to taste one, and it's not anything that I have to have ever again. But still, because you could hardly find these pies in any store, I think it was exclusively sold at Walmart, they became so precious to people. They were so precious that customers would call stores miles and miles away just to see if they had those pies in stock, and I'm guilty of that. They became so precious that the customers would get up early in the morning, and you could watch YouTube videos of this thing. They were up early in the morning after finding out that they had a truck coming in just to get those pies. They became so precious that the employees were hiding these pies in the stock room for themselves. And people would tell, they would let the world know, anyone who got their hands on one of these pies, they let everybody know that they finally got one of Patty's pies. Brothers and sisters, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Now, saints, we don't have to wait for a faithful prophet to be raised up in order to hear God's word. We've established that Christ has been raised and that it is through him that God has spoken once and for all. No questions asked. And we have God's word written and preserved despite what anyone says. God's word is true. It is inspired. It has all authority. And it is unadulterated. Yet for some reason, it is hard to find a place that faithfully proclaims the word of God. Sometimes I feel so sorry for people that I know or that I speak to who tell me that they are in search of a church home. And here's why. Because the supply for the gospel preaching and gospel teaching is so limited today. Now, my heart just cringes when I know that somebody's searching for a church, especially if they don't live close to Glendale. Like the people trying to get their hands on one of Patty's pies, brothers and sisters, you may call around and you may still find that you can't find a place that has God's true word, his gospel word, in stock for miles. And it's not necessarily because God, or better yet, the demand for it is so high that it's just hard to get your hands on gospel preaching and teaching. It's all taken. There's a lot of people who don't want it. But yet and still, it's true, you can't find faithful preachers and teachers and churches committed to the truth of the gospel. But saints, when you finally get your hands on that, you realize what you got, I pray. Because God's word is rarely preached in churches today, because of that fact, we are especially blessed by God to be in this church or any church that faithfully proclaims the word of God. We're blessed. Because you can't find this any and everywhere, I would challenge you to thank God as much as you can, as long as you have breath, to thank him that he has chosen to place you here and to place you in a place where his word is in full abundance, where we hear God truly speak to us week in and week out, because his word is rare in these days. And again, it's not because God has limited his word. He has given us his word. His word is readily available. But because his word is still rare due to our limiting his word, know that what you do have is precious. And by all means, tell your friends. By all means, tell your family that you have found something so precious and so good. But for ourselves, let's be thankful. And let's know that what God has given us is his precious word and this precious gift. I think of the truth of what's going around in the world. There's something called, have you ever heard of the 1040 window? That's the region, some of us have heard of it, where God's a rectangular area on the map where the gospel has not been heard at all. Not that people don't embrace it. Not that people, they choose to be, there's more atheists or more Buddhists. This is a place where they don't even, if you say Jesus, they don't know who that is. In this area, there are ministers who have gone out and who are going out to change that, to take God's word to the ends of the earth, if you will. One of these places is in North Korea. And in North Korea, what's happened is there are these balloon scriptures. There are people who tie scriptures to these orange balloons. And it's very dangerous. If they get caught, their life is gone. But they tie these scriptures to these balloons and they release them close to the border. And they float out over into North Korea. And as the helium is released, these balloons fall. And the Christians who are there, the underground churches there that are there, they recover these scriptures. And brothers and sisters, the word written on balloons is so precious to them because it is so rare there. May we never forget or take for granted how blessed we are, not just to have Bibles, but to have the content of the scriptures. Jesus Christ himself expounded to us. To have full truth of this thing, to not be living and worshiping God in error. To not have to come to a place where there's a circus put on, but to come to a place where we are fed Christ and we're able to go back into the world with hope. It's precious. When God's word is rare, it's all the more precious. It brings us to the fourth and final thing. When God's word is rare, it's guaranteed to be confusion and hopelessness, but it's all the more precious. And fourthly and finally, and this is the good news, where God's word is rare, he can still make it abundant. Now, during the Reformation, John Calvin coined the phrase post tenebris lux. And that's a Latin phrase when translated. It means after darkness, light. After darkness, light. And what Calvin was referring to was the fact that after centuries of the absence of gospel word and truth, God had finally overcome the dark age that tried to hide the light of the gospel and the light of his word, and God made Christ known again. Post tenebris lux. Now notice that the same thing took place in Samuel's day once again. After a period of silence and darkness, God, out of that darkness night and that silent night, God spoke once again to Samuel. He had raised up a prophet who could finally hear God's word and give God's word to the people. The good news about our God is that even when Satan and this world and darkness and even us, when we try to cover up God's word, when we try to hide the light of the gospel, God is powerful to overcome us and any demon, and anything that would stand in the way of his word. Wherever God wants his word to go, saints, we know that his word will go and it will not return to him void. So all that we said about there being confusion and there being hopelessness, that's statements of fact. But that's not our final word. The final word is that in spite of this, God still speaks and his word still has power to save. As Jesus took that bland water at the wedding at Cana and transformed it into flavorful wine, so does God take ages and people and churches that are watered down and missing the gospel truth, and he turns them into gospel springs overflowing with Jesus. Pastor Jones has shared this experience with us. These churches that he's visited within this past month, as Minister Singleton just spoke of this morning, these are places where there was darkness and doctrines being taught that were outside of God's word, even blasphemous. Some of it we grew up with. And these places are now crying and calling out, reaching out themselves for reformed, gospel-centered, Christ-drenched doctrine, theology, and teaching. And they're calling out to Pastor Jones to come and help bring that light to these churches. A testimony that although God's word may sometimes be limited by us, he will overcome us. He's a sovereign and a good God. And he can overcome us and give us what we need and give us what is such a gift and so precious. And so we take heart. As we close, brothers and sisters, as we read this passage, that in this day, during this time, God's word was rare, we realize that we experience the same thing sometimes. There are many churches, if you go in, your stomach turns to hear what they're preaching. God's word is nowhere in sight. And you wonder to yourself, are we living in Samuel's day? And where there's rarity of God's word, there's bound to be confusion. Where God's word is rare, there's going to be hopelessness. But take heart, brothers and sisters, because even in those same moments, it shows us that what we have is precious, and God will still overcome it. God will still overcome those places where darkness has tried to cover the light of his word of Christ. Here's our challenge. Our challenge is to just be thankful that even in a world and in places where God's word is rare and covered, he has made it known to us. And it's a challenge for us to give thanks and glory to God that nothing can stop his word from going forward. We can be reminded of Jesus Christ today in a place where Christ isn't preached, where people are going to be given messages today on how to make their lives better if they apply principle A, B, and C. We're being told once again that we are saved by Christ and him alone, that despite what happens in this world, Christ is still at the right hand of God and you're okay. Despite what your life looks like right now, Christ has won victory for you and me, and it's gonna be okay. Despite the fact that we have sinned against God and continue to sin against God, Christ makes that sin obsolete. His righteousness is so much better. This is the word that we have in a place where God's word is rare. Let's thank God for his precious word, and let's tell the world. Amen.